In Jesus' name.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. If you desire to use the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's on page 977. But grace was given to each one of you, one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. You may be seated. Good morning, Harvest. My name is Michael Vernon, and I serve as an elder here at Harvest. We started our elder-led series last week with Pastor Ryan. Our theme this year is making mature disciples in the making. Excuse me. This is always kind of a difficult time of year for me. I'm not a gifted pastor preacher, and so these things don't come easy. And as it happens many, many times, I have started this thought process months ago. I've listened to sermons, I have studied, I've read commentaries, I've done all of the homework. And last Thursday, I start writing. I have Thursday, Friday, and Saturday off, and so I start writing. And as it has happened in many times in the past, it changes as you start. And the end is not anything what I imagined it would be when I first started. But I know this: God is sovereign. If God is not sovereign, he is not God. And so here we are. Pastor Ryan started us out last week, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, preaching on unity. It's been our desire as elders to communicate the importance of our vision statement. And I know you probably have heard it from time to time. Harvest Decatur exists to glorify God by making mature disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. And we're going to continue in Ephesians this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And as I have worked through this passage, it has been helpful to me to understand some of the background that's mentioned, particularly verses 8, 9, and 10. And these verses, at first glance, can be kind of difficult to understand. And it's a quote from a passage in Psalms. Also, verse 7 has surprised me of its richness in doctrine, the doctrine of grace. And I may have missed some of that richness if I have not studied and listened to some of the men who have written commentaries on these verses. But once you understand the imagery of the passage, you begin to see the importance, and it becomes more significant and helpful to me, as I think it will be to you, then the church. But before we begin, let me pray. Almighty God, you are almighty, all-powerful. And I thank you for those words in the song that just reminded us who you are. God, I pray that you just take these words that you have given to me and have taught me. I pray that you will use them in the lives of our church and help us understand the truths here and how we can apply them to our lives and to the work of here at church, the equipping of the saints and building up of the body of Christ. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So we're going to start out with a question. What is Christianity? Christianity is a response to what God has done for us. Christianity is God giving his son Jesus as a sacrifice on our behalf so we can have a relationship with him. And as we begin in verse 7, that is key to acknowledge. So let's look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Another question, what is grace? The wanna answer is unmerited favor. Christianity is not defined by what we do, but what Christ has done for us. Christianity's first definition is grace. Obedience comes later as a result. Christianity can then be defined as God's grace. And the Bible tells us more about that. There's more about giving than receiving, and it's God's nature to give. And we see that through Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For this measure you use it will be measured back to you. And then in Acts 20 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is an expression of how grace operates. God, through Peter, called himself the God of grace. The gospel is called the gospel of grace. Paul says we are saved by grace. Grace is at the very heart of the gospel, and grace is an expression of the gift of what God does. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So grace is an act of giving. Grace, by definition, is an act of giving. There is no grace unless it acts in giving. That's basic to the definition. A familiar passage to all of us is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift to men and women is the gift of salvation, which can only be received through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we know that because the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, for there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, who was rejected by his people, crucified on the cross for you and I, he paid the penalty for our sin so we may have the gift of salvation. That's the greatest gift any one of us can receive. And if you've received that gift, verse 7 applies to you. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. However, if you've not received the gift of salvation, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus and the work that he has done for you and I on the cross, I invite you to consider Jesus as the only hope for salvation, the only hope for a life with purpose and a hope of eternity in heaven. And without that hope, the Bible tells us, for you're condemned, not because of God, but because of your unbelief. And we can see after John 3:16, verses 17 and 18 read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, we would love to talk to you sometime later. I would love to share how Christ made me aware of my sin and the need for my Savior. Verse 7 again reads, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace gives, and it's in its character to give. That's why it's important to talk about gifts of grace. And as we read in Ephesians 2, it gives in a measure that's unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Not of works. It is a gift. Grace is not dependent on the receiver, only the giver. It is a free act of giving. It is the core of the gospel. So let's just take it a bit deeper. Grace is not only the act of giving, but the act of self-giving. It is not so much giving what I have, but giving of myself. That is real grace. Grace is being kind and generous to my rival or enemy, but God gives. But when God gives, it's not the object that is significant. It is that he gives himself. So we can say grace is God giving himself to an undeserved sinner. It would be a measure of grace to give something to a sinner. But to give yourself is everything. For God to look down and see this ugly sinner, why would you ever want to give yourself to me? Why would you ever want to enter a relationship with me? That is an act of grace. And we see examples of that grace all through Scripture. Passages tell us, like the stories of the woman of the well, the prodigal son. We see it in Nehemiah and Job. So we read here in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." In verses 8 through 10, we also see God's right to give those gifts. In verses 11 through 12, we see gifts given to the church, to gifted men. There's so much in these passages. These passages, as all of the Scripture, are worth your time and your study, and I encourage you all to do that. Christ has given gifts to individuals. There is no Christian left out. There is no such thing as a non-gifted Christian. And you say, well, how do I know what my gift is? It's not that difficult. You don't need to analyze it. What spiritual ministry do you do? And when you do it, it is blessed by God, and you find it joy and satisfaction. That's the kind of question you need to ask. And some of you would have a hard time asking those questions with an answer because you're not doing anything. There is no Christian who got cheated. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." The word measure has to do with quantity. In other words, God has measured out a certain quantity to each one of us. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about gifts. We see that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. They give lists of spiritual gifts. But the point that I want you to know this morning from this text is if you are in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And I believe no two of us are alike. We are spiritual snowflakes or fingerprints, each one unique and gifted to the measure of Christ's work. And the combination of giftedness to each one of us blended together, and as God administrates all of that and places that in the body of Christ, and more specifically the church, makes you absolutely vital and necessary and strategic. The church cannot function without you in a way that it was meant to function. And there lies the real issue in Christianity as we look at it today. Christians who see Christianity as a spectator, they never get involved. Please listen. We desperately need you because you are unique and there is no one else like you. Your gift is a gift from Jesus Christ. And your gift is not like a birthday gift or a Christmas gift that gets stuck in the closet and never seen or used. God loves you so much, He gave you a gift. Now, before Paul talks about the gifts that are given to the whole body or the gifts to called men, he makes this quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. He can read it here in verses 8 through 10. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. The verse in 68:18 reads, you have ascended on high, you have led the captive, your captives, you have received gifts from men, from among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. This passage shows why Christ has the right to give gifts. He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. If you study the Psalms, you see a picture of Christ, the conquering hero. In verse 1, you see God sets out to do battle, to make war with His enemies. God wins. God always wins. Now God comes back victorious in verse 18, shows God returning the spoils and captives of victory. And that's the picture we see here. Paul uses the psalm here to show the great victory of Jesus over Satan, over sin, over death and hell. And we've seen this picture of Scripture when a king of Israel would go to battle and return victorious with the spoils of victory. That is the imagery here. And we could talk about and spend a lot of time even looking at that imagery and the comparison. But the point is, Christ on the cross died and descended and entered into battle with Satan. Christ the victor over sin and death, and after the cross, Christ ascended victorious with gifts. Christ has given the individual believer a spiritual gift, a gift that enables you and I to function in the church. He's also given the total body what we call gifted men, some apostles, some prophets. Apostles who we are indebted to, and we would not have the New Testament without them. The New Testament prophets, those who spoke the Word of God, were very important in the beginning of the early church. And even though the apostles and prophets have faded and passed off the scene, and we'll read that in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. They were the foundation of the church, but Christ continues to give us evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. So we see God has given us gifts that is unique and to be used for the church. God also victoriously has the right to give gifts to men, more specifically for teaching, preaching, and evangelism. God gave the church evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When I ask you a question, what is a Christian minister and what is he supposed to do? You might have a variety of answers. But the text here tells us he is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. God gave the church leaders to build the church. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The cost Christ paid for us to have a gift should lead us to think about the responsibility to minister in the life of the church. We should consider the cost of our gift. Christ paid the supreme price. So what happens when we are equipped and the gifted men do the equipping? What is the effect? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part working properly makes the body grow, so it is built itself up in love. The first impact of gifted men using their gifts is a unity of faith. We see that in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith. We see here people who believe the truth, who know the truth, who embrace the truth, and love the truth. And that's where it starts. Gifted men have the primary responsibility to distribute the truth, to broadcast or disseminate the truth, to teach the truth, so that knowing the truth, you come to a deep knowledge, not a superficial knowledge, but a deep knowledge, a deep, full understanding of what it is to live a life devoted to Christ. One of our pillars here at Harvest is proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. And we take that pillar very serious. And if there's anyone who we put on display here at Harvest Decatur, it is Christ and what He has done for us. It's not our pastor, Pastor Ryan. It's not your elders or your teachers. We are simply the instruments who have been gifted by God with a measure of faith and supernatural capability in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you the truth that equips you. Now I use the word supernatural. Not supernatural in the sense that we have some supernatural ability, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, God somehow supernaturally intervenes and gives us the ability, much like what you see in this moment. The truth shapes your understanding of who Christ is and then begins to make you look more like Christ as it works through you and brings you to maturity. It has an impact on you to no longer be like a child. We read that in verse 14. So that we may not be, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And you can see that parallel. You become more stable, no longer victims of deception, no longer chasing after the latest thing a church offers. We're not gullible. We are no longer susceptible to being lured by cults. We grow in sound doctrine, and sound doctrine takes root in our lives and begins to transform us to the image of Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verses 15 and 16. We're characterized in verse 15, speaking truth in love. What happens with gifted men do the work that God has called them to do and equip the saints? And the saints serve, working, using their individual gifts. What happens is we come to maturity. We come to Christ's likeness. However, the reality is you can have a great teacher. You can even have an amazing teacher. But the body itself doesn't use their gifts, it's still dysfunctional. Or vice versa. A church can have people who are serving and use their gifts, but if the pastors and teachers are not doing the work as God has called them to do, it will be dysfunctional. Listen to verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is what we are bound together in. We are to be held together by every joint with which we are equipped so that we are working properly together. That is unity. And this unity is a result of what Jesus has done. He is the one who united us, and it is our job to maintain that unity. So I'm going to do my best job at giving an illustration and some kind of visual imagery of how this might look or work. And my best analogy is sports. Soccer is big in the U.S. right now, and it was disappointing the U.S. didn't make the quarterfinals in the World Cup. Soccer is definitely a team sport. And to be successful as a team, you must do your part, whether it's protecting the ball, moving the ball, defending the goal. Each player has different skills. Some are really fast, some are really strong. Some have the ability to see and maneuver strategically through the field. And I'm sure there's other skills that I've not mentioned, but you kind of get the idea. You have a coach and other people working towards a goal. If a player quits and decides not to play, what happens? Even if that player is someone who sits on the bench most of the time, it still weakens the team. If you are not using God's gift for His purpose, we are weaker as a result of it. Harvest Decatur needs you and your gift. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 16. So, church, I have to and need to ask you, and you need to ask yourself, how can I be used to serve my Savior? How can I use the gift God has given me in the body of Christ? Before I close, I want to acknowledge that I haven't given any points on your notes. And I want to leave you with four characteristics of a mature believer. But before I do, let's summarize the passage so we're clear as to where we come from. Verse 7, we see Christ giving gifts to every believer. Verses 8 through 10, we see Christ's right to give gifts, and more specifically, gifts to men for the body of Christ or the church. Verse 10 tells us what those gifts are and are given to gifted men. And then verses 11 through 16 tells us why and the result that should occur. So here are the four main characteristics of a mature believer that I want to leave with you. Mature believers have unity in faith. Mature believers know God's truth. Mature believers are Christ-like. Mature believers are not tossed to and fro. Let's go back to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith. God wants a mature, working, serving, united church. Mature believers have unity in faith. As every member is built up, there is growing maturity. And we all know that we can try to create unity, and we can work hard at it. You can work as hard as you want and never will attain unity as long as there is immaturity. Paul says to the Corinthians, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual men, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, he goes on to say, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. For even now, you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. But while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. Mature saints are one. And it's heartbreaking. And it's a heartbreaking thing that there isn't, it's a heartbreaking thing when there isn't a maturing process. And we can see that in churches who have are broken and are not preaching God's word and have missed what God has desires for us to proclaim. Number two, mature believers know God's truth. We want the church to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And we're talking about a deep personal knowledge, not just a head knowledge. Paul prayed in Philippians 3, verse 10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When gifted men equip the saints and the saints do the work of the ministry, the body is built up. Number three, mature believers are Christ-like. When we are mature and built up, we are one, and we have this deep knowledge of Christ, and we find ourselves becoming like him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And as we gaze at his glory, we are changed into his image by the Holy Spirit. God is not satisfied that people just go to church. He's not satisfied that we are just decent, respectable people. He demands that we grow up to full spiritual men and women that represent Christ and the church. That is the goal. Number four, mature believers are not tossed to and fro. We see that in verse 14 again, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So who is tossed to and fro? Children. They're gullible. They are undiscerning. You ask a child what he wants for dinner and he might say something like ice cream or a candy bar. A full diet of that would eventually kill you. God wants us nourished in the words of sound doctrine. When God's words abide in you, you are equipped. 1 John 2, verse 14, I write to you, brothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. We could spend a lot of time on each of these points giving examples of each in our personal walk and the life of churches that we have attended. I could give you examples in my own life of failures from pastors and who probably have caused more harm to believers. And I invite, if you're in your small group, to explore some of these things and talk about some of these examples and to use them as an illustration to understand what we can defend against. But the purpose here is that I want you and I to know that the Word, know the Word and stand firm. We do not get blown away by false doctrine. Some of the doctrine coming from churches today is blowing hard. And as we end this section of Scripture, we see a Christ-like body of believers who are strong, mature, live the truth and love before the world with an intentional evangelical effect. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. I want you to see this progression for the church. Gifted men equip the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry and the body is built up. And the results of grown bodies in unity, deep fellowship with Christ, Christ's likeness, and the knowledge of sound doctrine, which results in loving, caring evangelism to the world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for how you encouraged me and just used this passage to convict me in ways that I have neglected my spiritual gift. God, may each one of us be stirred in our hearts and desire to see you use our gifts for the body of Christ to bring you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.